For nearly 70 years, the old man had been remembering, reflecting, and gradually coming to understand all that he had seen and heard. The world had moved on, and there was much that concerned him which he needed to speak about. He was nearing the end of his life, and those memories would soon die with him. So his friends gathered around him and encouraged him to put pen to paper. He felt too old to write, but his dear friend said he'd help. So in AD 100, nearly 2,000 years ago, John the Apostle, helped by John the Elder, wrote the Gospel of John in Ephesus in Turkey. And it's this wonderful gospel that we're going to read and work our way through over the coming weeks. So I want you to get ready, okay, for your soul to be nourished with the depth and the richness of this gospel as we see the life, the signs, and the teaching of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. Well done, Jim. Everybody's looking at the screen. I'm thinking, what are you looking at? A quick overview, okay? It's good to understand the context of any book. And so today we're going to start on the first part of John's Gospel, but let's have a sort of an eagle's eye view of it, okay? And we're going to look briefly at one or two facts. Oh, I love a good table. And it's a bilingual table. What about that? Okay, so you can see the English and the Ukrainian version, and that's interesting. So who wrote it, the author? Well, it was John, the son of Zebedee, and he owned a fishing business with his brother James, okay, and when Jesus called them. What was his character like? What was his personality like? Well, he was fiery. He was ambitious. Jesus described him and James as the sons of thunder, okay? At one stage, they were going into a village and the village didn't want Jesus to come in. So John turns round and James goes, let's destroy the village, because they didn't invite him in for something to eat. That's pretty fiery, Luke chapter 9. And then he was ambitious. He also got an ambitious mum. And they approached Jesus and said, Lord, can we sit on your right and your left when your kingdom comes? They were going for the top spot. Okay. So he was an interesting character. But when you read his letters in 1 John and 2 John, you kind of see that as time went on, I think his character was tempered with love. Okay. When you read 1 John, the word is love all the way through it. Okay. So I think with age, you know, there's self-awareness came in, really. But I'm sure every now and again, the son of thunder rumbled a bit, as he would. So it was written about 100 years AD, okay? So 60 or 70 years after Jesus had died, and John had been exiled, was going to be exiled. And you can imagine as he's coming to the end of his life, as we said in the little intro, John, you need to get this stuff down on paper. And it was in Ephesus in Turkey. So what are the themes? What were the topics of John's gospel? Well, we're going to see as we work through this gospel, it talks very much about the eternal deity of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is God. Okay, but also, Jesus was a man, the humanity of Jesus. And we kind of need to grasp hold of those two aspects. So how did John write? Well, his style, the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, they're called synoptic because it talks about similar events. They're very identical, not very identical, very similar in how they're written and how they record the events. John is nothing like that. So the synoptic gospels give us a perfect photograph of Jesus, but John gives the perfect portrait. Okay, we're getting focused in. John was up close and personal with Jesus for three years. Jesus' teaching, how's that reflected in the gospel? In the synoptics, Jesus tells us what Jesus said. Okay. John tells us what Jesus meant. So John is reflecting over all those years. He's thinking, what did Jesus mean when he said that? And that's what he records in his gospel. And as we go through the gospel, as Steve unpacks it over the weeks, we're going to see key words coming through over and over again. And these are life and light and witness and truth and grace and glory and believe. These are big themes of John's gospel. And how he weaves them into his narrative is just amazing. You're going to be blown away, okay, by some of this stuff. Now, why did John write it? Well, there's various reasons why he wrote it. He was looking at the world and error was coming into the church. There was a bit of a cult following of John the Baptist and a bit of a push that he would be exalted above Jesus. And John gently deals with that. There's a complex belief called Gnosticism, which was doing the rounds at that time. And this is a really weird one. I don't know how they got to this. It's some Greek thinking. But the Gnostics believed that the spirit was good and stuff, matter, okay, substance was evil. So God, when he created the world, had nothing to do. God didn't have anything to do with creating the world because the world was evil, because it's made out of stuff. So Jesus had no real body because body is stuff, it's matter. So God has nothing to do with stuff. You following this? So if Jesus had a body, he can't be God, he can't be divine, because stuff by its nature is evil. So that's where the thinking was, okay? So John has to come in and he starts to address this. And you'll see this as we go through. Okay. And then the third reason why he wrote his gospel, and we find this in chapter 20. He leaves at the end and tells us why he's written it. He goes, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So really, that's the main reason why John wrote his gospel, that you may realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So you see, life, believe, words straight away there. So when we read the gospel, we need to kind of remember the reasons why John wrote it. Okay, keep that at the back of your mind because it gives us a bit of an insight of why he's saying things the way that he does. Okay, because he's addressing these issues that were of concern to him. So this morning we're going to read from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a tablet or a device, we're going to read that. Okay. Now I don't normally use the NIV, but I'm going to use it this morning because it's kind of like the old AV version a bit. And it's sort of, yeah. I thought the New Living Translation was a little bit, yeah, it didn't quite hit the spot. Am I allowed to say that? You know what I mean. Okay, the Word became flesh. And thank you for Kath and Rebecca for picking the songs this morning. Nicely dovetailed in there. That's good. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This passage is one of the most sublime in all of Scripture. Whole books have been written about this passage, okay? So we can only really skim the surface this morning. So we'll do our best and take it bit by bit. So as you always do, we start at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, we said Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, start the life of Jesus with his birth in Bethlehem. Okay? John is not having that. He starts with eternity. Jewish Christians would have understood the similarity of John's opening verses to the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created, and he created by speaking words. Okay? John's great thought is that Jesus is none other than God's creative and life-giving and light-giving word, that Jesus is the power of God which created the world and who came to earth in human and bodily form. Okay. Jesus is described here as the Word. Okay, Logos is the word in Greek. And John says three things about the Word or Jesus. Okay, the Word or Jesus was already there at the beginning. He wasn't created. He was there before creation. He was there before time. He is part of eternity. This means that if the Word was with God before time began, it means that God has always been like Jesus. What Jesus did in coming into the world was to open a window in time that we might see the eternal and unchanging love of God. Okay, that's an amazing thing to think about. That God opened a window in time so that we could see what God was like. The Word was with God. What does that mean? It means that there has always been the closest connection between Jesus and God. That means no one can tell us what God is like, what God's will is for us, what God's love and heart and mind are like better than Jesus can, because he's known him from eternity. Jesus is the one person in the universe who can reveal to us what God is like and how God feels toward us. The Word was God. Now, the original Greek in which John wrote this book is different to in English, how we would express things. So in Greek, John is saying that Jesus was of the very same character and quality and essence and being as God. When John says that Jesus was God, he wasn't saying that Jesus was identical with God. He was saying that Jesus was so perfectly the same as God in mind, in heart, and in being, that in him we see what God is like. Okay? There's a distinction between these two personalities of God, God the Father, God the Son. So right at the start of this gospel, John sets the marker down that in Jesus and in him alone, there is perfectly revealed all that God always was and always will be, and all that he feels towards and desires for men and women. Okay, we're going to think about this a bit more as we go through, but if you know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's what he's saying. So Jesus is the creator of all things. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, it may seem strange that John stresses the way in which the world was created. But as we said in the introduction, he did this to counter the Gnostic heresy that was prevalent at the time. Okay. Gnostics held, as we said, that the world was evil and an evil God had created it. And so John clearly states that, firstly, creation came about out of nothing. Okay. There was no matter. There's no substance around, no evil existed, and creation came about through God and God alone. All right? Out of nothing. That's what the Christians believe. 2, the earth is God's world. He created it and is intimately involved with it. And remember in Genesis, he said he looked at what he'd done, he said it was good, didn't he? He said it was good. So the evil in the world is not due to an evil God or imperfect matter or stuff. It is the result of human sin. Even though sin has corrupted the world and kept it from being what it might have been, we can never despise the world because it is essentially God's. So we look at creation, we look at the stars, we look at the magnificence of it all, and you go, wow, there's a God behind this. And if we believe this, it gives us a new sense of value of the world and responsibility to it. Okay, life and light, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. As we said in the introduction, there are a number of words that John uses throughout his gospel. And here we have two of them, life and light. Life. The gospel starts and ends with life. Okay, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John chapter 20, verse 31, the main reason why John wrote his gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have what? You may have life in his name. But what does John mean by that? What does he mean by life? Life is the opposite of destruction, of condemnation, and death. John 3:16, God sent his Son that everyone who believes should not perish, but have eternal life. John 5:24, everyone who hears and believes will not come into judgment. So those who live without Christ simply exist. Jesus is the one person who can make life worth living, and in whose company death is only part of a fuller life. Jesus is the bringer of life, and God is the giver of life. So what is this life? Well, John tells us time and time again that the life he talks about is eternal life. Now, it's not that our current life, as we are now, will exist forever, because some people just go, I'm sick and tired of this life. It is a new life, a life of quality that will last forever. It is the life that God lives. It is a life that knows the serenity and the power of the life of God himself. That's what eternal life is. So how do we enter that life? We enter by believing in Jesus Christ. The word believe occurs in John's gospel no fewer than 70 times. It's a key word, as we said. Example, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. As Jesus said that in John 5. So what does John mean by believe? Firstly, he means that we must be convinced that Jesus is really and truly the Son of God. He means that we must make up our minds about him. After all, if Jesus is only a man, there is no reason why we should give him the utter and implicit obedience he demands. We must look at him, learn from him, study him, and think about him until we are driven to the conclusion that he is none other than the Son of God. And secondly, it's more than intellectual belief, isn't it? To believe in Jesus is to take him at his word, to accept his commandments, to believe what he says is true, to trust him by faith. That is what Jesus means by believe and what John means by believe. The devil believes in God, but he doesn't do those things. Okay, so there's a difference. Okay. So for John, belief means the conviction of the mind that Jesus is the Son of God and the trust of our hearts that everything he says is true. Okay. Do we believe in that way? Do you believe in that way? So next word is light, verse 4 to 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light of all people. John the Baptist's function was to point men and women to the light, which was Christ. Okay, so here's John gently dealing with that issue. If you remember, we said there was a group that wanted to follow John the Baptist and hadn't quite got it, that Jesus was the light and the Messiah. So John is saying, look, John was a good prophet, he was a good man, but his role was to point to Jesus. Okay, he wasn't the Saviour. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. What does that mean? The light of Jesus brings order to chaos. Okay? In the story of creation, God moved upon the dark, formless chaos and said, "Let there be light." And then that light came in and brought order. So Jesus is the light that shines into the darkness of our lives, into the chaos of our lives, and he wants to bring order. Okay. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are you letting the light of Jesus into the chaos of your life? Now, I don't know all about you. I know some of you. I know what's going on in my life. And as I'm preparing this, I'm thinking, Andy, you're talking to yourself a little bit here. Okay. Do I allow God and the light of his love to shine into the chaos of my life, so allow him to bring that order that he wants? Secondly, the light that Jesus brings is a revealing light. Okay, John tells us that people love darkness because their deeds are evil. But the light of Jesus exposes those deeds for what they are. It shows things as they really are. It strips away the pretense and it shows things in their true character and in their true values. Perhaps you are aware of pretense in your life that needs to come to the light and be confessed. And then you can enjoy the warmth of the light of Jesus in your life again. Okay. We are very easy to put up barriers and pretense of how things are in our lives. And Jesus' light comes in and exposes it for what it is. Okay. So we need to be open to that. And thirdly, the light of Jesus is a guiding light. Without the light, we walk in darkness. And we do not know where we are going, John chapter 12, verse 35. Throughout the Gospels, many, many people came to Jesus asking, "What do I do? What am I to do?" And when Jesus comes into our lives, the time of guessing and groping around in the dark is over. Jesus' light lights the path before us. But without him, we're like someone in a dark room struggling to find a way out, stumbling around, falling over, okay? We need the light in our lives. Okay, verse 10, unrecognized. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Despite John the Baptist witnessing that Jesus was the true light, people were indifferent to him and did not recognize Jesus for who he was. People often question why God seems to be indifferent to man's suffering. If only God would appear and accept some responsibility or give help, then perhaps we could recognize and follow him. But the Gospels show time and time again that Jesus is not indifferent. Okay? He does care. In fact, the reason he came was because he cared for us. Okay? Verse 11 tells us that the world did not recognize him. And in fact, his own people, the Jews, who had been looking for a Messiah for hundreds of years, failed to recognize him and rejected him. So that begs a question. Are we indifferent to Jesus? To his voice speaking into our lives? To his presence in our lives? Do we ignore him? And perhaps only look for him when our lives seem to be falling apart? Okay, moving on. Children of God. Next section, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, okay, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Not everyone rejected Jesus. There were some who received and welcomed him, and to them Jesus gave the right to become children of God. And John distinguishes here between the natural birth process, and a different process to be born of God. It's a spiritual birth, which Jesus explains more fully, and when we get there, you'll see in John chapter 3, in a conversation he has with Nicodemus. But we cannot make ourselves children of God. We have to enter into a relationship that God offers. We can never enter into a friendship with God by our own will and power, because the gap between God and us is so vast. We can't cross it. We can only enter into a friendship with God when God himself opens the way. And Jesus said that he is that way. So the opportunity is open to us. However, we have to take hold of that opportunity. We have to accept or reject the offer. Okay. Then the Word became flesh. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the most often time we read this is at Christmas. Okay? We think of Emmanuel, God with us. And here John just blows out the water all the religious and pagan thinking of his day when he says that the Word who created the world, this Word who controls the order of the world, has become a person and has lived among us, and we have seen him with our own eyes. The word that John uses to see is literally to physically see. Okay, when you read 1 John chapter 1, he starts, the first four verses of 1 John, the little letter that he writes, he starts a paraphrase of what he's just written in John's Gospel. And there he says, we have touched Jesus, okay, the Messiah. We have seen him and we have touched him. Okay, so John is addressing this thing, if you remember talking about coming in the flesh, because of the error that is around in the church at the time. So Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. Now, to a Greek person, this was impossible. No God would take a human body. And John uses the word flesh here. This is why I chose the NIV, really, because that would have staggered the Greeks. Okay, so much so that by this time, a sect had already grown up, which believed that Jesus was a phantom, a ghost, okay, and that his body was not human, so did not feel hunger or tired or sorrow or pain. And so to counter that argument, throughout his gospel, John in particular includes little details about Jesus which highlight his humanity, okay, his physical tiredness, the way that he actually ate food, that he had sympathy with those who were hungry, that he was fearful, that he grieved, that he wept tears, that he knew pain, and that he knew thirst. This should be a great comfort to us, because Jesus knows what it is to be a human being. He knows how we feel. He knows when we hurt, when we suffer, when we rejoice, when we laugh, when we cry, when we are hungry, when we're thirsty, when we grow weary, when we experience stress, when we are rejected. Every human emotion and experience Jesus has had. He understands you. He understands you. And John had seen Jesus close up and personal as he followed him. And he simply says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son. It's incredible, isn't it, when you think John is just writing down his experience and he's going, wow, I've seen the glory of Jesus. And the glory John saw was the splendor and wonder of God manifest in Jesus. The glory of God is not that of a tyrant, but the splendor of a love before which we fall, not in terror, but we fall to our knees because we are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And John continues to say that Jesus was full of grace. And grace is God's loveliness. Okay. And that he was also full of God's truth. Jesus did not talk about God. He came to show us what God was like. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Okay, look at Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Jesus for quite a few weeks, which is great. And it's going to challenge us. It's going to build us up. It's going to nourish us. It's going to take us to deep thinking. Some of this is really heavy stuff theologically, okay? I'm trying to skim the top of this. But you get systematic theology that thick, which will talk about what this means, okay? So I hope we can grasp a little bit of that. So we're going to pray. It's good that we're breaking bread because we talk about Jesus coming in the flesh. So we're going to say bread. Jesus said in John 6, this is my body, you know, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So as we break it, we're thinking about Jesus' body was broken on the cross. As we take wine, we're thinking about his blood that was shed for us. That's a pretty graphic thing, isn't it, really? We kind of skim over that a little bit sometimes when we think what that means. We think about blood. Now, blood smells. Have you ever seen blood? It smells metallic, doesn't it? There's a gruesomeness and the goriness about blood. To see a body broken and wounded by nails or a spear or a head that's been broken and a brow opened by thorns. This is graphic stuff. So when we're taking bread and wine this morning, that is what Jesus went through for us. We talked about him coming as the creator, God here, and yet he is allowing the very people he had created to take him and nail him to a cross. And John tells us that Jesus said, you don't take my life, I lay it down for you. Jesus was in control of this situation and he willingly laid down his life for us. That is amazing. That is incredible. But let's just pray about what we've read. Then we'll pray about the bread and wine and then we'll take it together. Okay, so Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. But we thank you most of all for the word, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the amazing truths we have thought about this morning, that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Thank you that Jesus understands us, our weakness, our frailty, our stresses of life, our joys and sorrows, because he became a man. Thank you too that when we look at Jesus, we understand what you are like, your truth, your grace, your love, your light and your life. Lord, may each of us here this morning know that we are children of God who have been spiritually born into your family. Help us not to be indifferent to Jesus, but help us to spend time in prayer and reading the Bible this week so that our relationship with you grows deeper. Help us to listen to his voice as the word speaks into our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's just pray and give thanks for the bread and wine. Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus, that he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But it coming into this world was a cause of a terrible price that he had to pay. And that was his death and his execution on a cross for us, for our sin. And that he bore our sin and your wrath in his body because of what we had done, because of our rebellion against you. So when we see this, Lord, what can we do? But we fall down in wonder and praise and thanks for what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we thank you that he was raised from the dead, and that gives us hope because death no longer can hold us because he has broken the chains of that. And we come in his resurrection power, Lord. And we thank you that you haven't left us alone either, but you've given us your spirit. And as we think today of Pentecost Sunday, Lord, we just pray, fill us more, we pray, with your spirit. May we know his power and his truth and his guidance in our lives each day. Lord, how we need that power to live for you. So, Lord, we just pray that you would fill us afresh this morning as we come and take bread and wine now. May we rejoice in what Jesus has done and thank him for the price that he paid. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.